Now, a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Scott and Don were on vacation, I preached the message on the sovereignty of God. And so this is kind of a part two of that. It kind of deals with a lot of that, those issues as well. But I titled this message, God's Will or My Will? Some people have an odd idea about discovering God's will for their lives. One lady was interested in knowing God's will, and she sat by a window with her Bible open and allowed the breeze to come in and open the pages, and she chose a random verse and allowed her finger to fall on a verse. She read the words, "Judas went and hanged himself." Horrified, she closed the Bible and tried again. This time her finger found these words, "Go and do thou likewise." Even more dismayed, she quickly tried a third time, and the wind and finger method led her to the verse that said, "Whatever thou doest, doest quickly." Now, I definitely don't recommend trying that method to find God's will for our lives. But I'm sure we all want to know what God's will for our life is. And I'm also sure that we want to follow God's will for our lives. This morning, I want to look at the following God's will and choosing our will versus God's will. To start out this morning, let's look at the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Did Jesus really say that? Jesus reveals a very sad but true reality. Jesus says that not everyone that professes to be a Christian is actually a Christian. In other words, it is one thing to claim or say that Jesus is our Lord, but that alone does not make it true. Jesus says in this verse that the evidence that one is saved, the evidence that one is going to heaven, isn't what one claims or says, but it is in what one does. The kingdom of heaven is not for those who merely identify and address Jesus as Lord with their words, but who acknowledge Jesus with their Lord with their lives. The contrast is made clearer in Luke's version when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" Such a declaration should cause us to examine our own claims and our own hearts. Do the commands of Christ mean more than any of our pleasures or our pursuits? Now, I want to clarify that I'm not saying this morning that our salvation is based on works. Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us this. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But he does say that the only one who does the will of the Father, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we put these two verses together to get a better understanding? We really need to know what the will of God is to fully understand what this passage is saying. I believe we find the answer to this in John 6:40. It says this, "For my Father's will is," that should give us a good definition, right? "That everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Bible makes it clear that salvation comes to those who see the Son and believe in him. The bottom line, salvation is by pure faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you can come to the place where you're trusting nothing but the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, then you are truly saved, and that truly is the will of God. I mentioned this last time when I preached before, but I think it's good to go over these verses again. And I believe this is one of the key aspects of God's will. And we find this in a couple different verses. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. "This is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So those two verses right there, they don't necessarily have "this is God's will," But those two verses make it very clear that God wants every single person to come to a Son and have salvation in their life. Now, does that always happen? Is everybody saved? No. So this leads me to the next area. And before we go any further, I want to clarify some ideas about God's will. Now, there are many ideas out there about God's will. If you look, when I was researching this message, you look up God's will, you find all sorts of stuff out on the internet. And about that much of it's true. So there are numerous theologies concerning God's will, but I believe there are basically two different components to God's will. And I've separated these two components into what I call God's decreed will and God's commanded will. Now, God's decreed will are these type of items. Many, and I believe many of these were instituted at creation. Things like there being day and night, land and sea, the reproduction of living things. And there are also some other areas that God has decreed. God has decreed that humans can have their own free will and they can act good or evil. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's true, but does everybody fulfill that passage? Created, you know, we are created in Jesus Christ for good works. Do we all do? Does everybody do good works? No, there's evil in the word. In the world. God has also decreed that those who believe in Jesus shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10. For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now there's many more aspects of God's decreed will, but that's not the main point of this message. I just kind of want to make the distinction between things that are God has decreed that really cannot be changed. And then we get to the second part, which is God's commanded will. The second part of God's will is his commanded will. The commanded will of God are those things that he has commanded to the people. His commanded will is that which God has commanded to every human that should be part of a right and holy living. However, it is something that we can choose to disobey. Now, I think one of the best examples of God's commanded will is the Ten Commandments, hence the name Commandments, right? God has commanded us to follow those, but do we always do everything the Ten Commandments tell us to do? So even us as Christians sometimes can go against God's commands, and that's where our free will comes into play. Now, both of these components of God's will correspond to a deep need that we all have when we are deeply hurt and experience great loss. On the one hand, we need the assurance that God is in control and therefore is able to work all of my pain and loss together for my good and for the good of those who love him. But on the other hand, we need to know that God empathizes with us and does not delight in sin or pain in and of themselves. These two needs correspond to God's will of decree and his will of command. And that kind of goes back to the sovereignty of God, which I talked about a couple weeks ago. So, when we look at God's will, I believe one of the greatest passages in the Bible is right before Jesus was going to be crucified, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at that passage this morning. We look in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Here's one of the key verses. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. "Peter, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times he prayed that. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The first thing we see in this passage is the real humanity of Jesus. The mystery of his incarnation is that although Jesus was God, he was also fully human. He was born of a woman like all of us. We are told that he grew in wisdom and stature. When he fasted in the desert, he got hungry just like we would. While walking through Samaria, he asked a woman for a drink from a well because he was thirsty. Once riding in a boat with the disciples, Jesus fell asleep. He was so tired that he didn't even wake up when a storm started tossing the boat around. When he approached Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry, he wept over the city because he knew that it would soon be destroyed. All throughout his life, we see the humanity of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, however, we see the depth of Jesus' humanity. He was clearly struggling in the garden. Often when he prayed, Jesus went off on his own, but this time he took Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends, with him. He said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. We've never seen anything like this with Jesus before. In Luke's account, he tells us that he was in such anguish, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, we don't know for sure if Luke meant that Jesus had large drops of sweat dripping off of him like blood would, or if his sweat actually mixed with his blood. I do know there's a condition known as hemotridosis, which can occur in times of extreme anguish where the blood and sweat do actually mix together. The anguish of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane gives us insight into the unique suffering of his death. He was not just dying as a martyr. He was also dying as a substitutionary sacrifice. As the angel had said to Joseph before his birth, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus knew that his death was going to be more than just a physical struggle. It was also going to be a spiritual struggle as he took our sins upon himself. Jesus himself has said, Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Now, one of the second things we see in this passage is the ultimate desire of Jesus. Jesus prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. A little while later he prayed, My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. We are told that once more he prayed the same thing. In the Old Testament, the word cup was used as a reference to God's wrath against sin. Jesus was about to experience God's wrath on the cross as he took the sins of the world upon himself. His desire was that this cup be taken from him. If there was another way for God to save sinners, Jesus was asking that it be delivered from having that he would be delivered from having to do this. We can all relate to Jesus' desires. There are many times we would like God to change our circumstances, isn't there? This, however, was not Jesus' ultimate desire. His ultimate desire was not for his will to be done, but for the Father's will to be done. Jesus didn't want to suffer on the cross, but he wasn't trying to manipulate the Father into changing his mind. His ultimate desire was for the Father's will to be accomplished, even if it meant he had to suffer, which challenged us to ask ourselves, what is our ultimate desire? Is our ultimate desire our will or God's will? As we look at the passage, Jesus really had two different options he could have chosen. The two options that Jesus faced looked like this. The individualistic, personal desire option, which is my will and my way. Or the submissive option, Father, your will and your way. I like to call this the Gethsemane dilemma. Of course, most of us know what option Jesus chose. He chose the submissive option, and aren't we glad for that? Amen? He chose the path that led to his suffering and death. Now, I don't think it takes an expert to recognize that this was not exactly the easiest decision for Jesus to make. When Jesus chose the submissive option in Gethsemane, he chose facing the greatest suffering that any human would ever face. This decision was definitely not an easy choice to make. In Jesus' humanity, he experienced overwhelming anxiety and fear when looking at the road he had to take on his journey. However, let's not quickly skip over that fact, just because we know the end of the story. That Jesus did in fact have a choice in Gethsemane. He could have abandoned ship and aborted mission and chose a different path. He could have taken matters into his own hands and struck down Judas and all those who came out to arrest him. One of the advantages of being fully God. And yet, he didn't. He chose to submit to his Father's will and walk that dark and lonely road. The Gethsemane dilemma presented Jesus with a choice, as it does both for us today. It would be foolish to assume that 21st century Christians face the exact same dilemma that Jesus faced in Gethsemane. Now, I'm sure it's probably not likely that you're going to be crucified and die for the sins of the world. Nevertheless, we must assume that we must enter into our own Gethsemane and face the Gethsemane dilemma. And here's how we do that. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Is that not pretty much the Gethsemane dilemma, simply restated in a different way? As followers of Jesus, we must enter into Gethsemane and choose either individualism or humble submission. Those are really the only two choices that we have. Now, I believe personally, each and every Christian at some point in their life is going to face a Gethsemane moment in their life. We need to come to the garden. So there's two areas that we need to look at when we talk about this passage. The first one is the garden. And the garden is the place of yielding to God's will. And the second part we need to look at is the cup. Jesus didn't want to drink the cup. It says right in the passage. So the cup represents that the will of God can be a tough assignment. I think the real challenge of following God's will comes when we know perfectly well what God is calling us to do or say than actually doing it. Jesus knew exactly what he was called to do. There was no ambiguity or uncertainty with the steps Jesus was to take. Yet when it came to the moment of truth, the enormity of what was being asked caused Jesus to ask if there was any other way. In our walk with Jesus, we too are sometimes called to live in ways that are difficult. When he asks us, which is easier to be preached than to actually live out. Now, Karen and I have had a couple of different Gethsemane moments in our lives. One of the first ones I can think of is, that would be about 14 years ago now. I was working for a local company, I don't remember, Viatech here in the local area. I actually was working there, had been there for about 10 years. And, God's Spirit just said, you need to start looking for another job. We had some friends at the time, and Karen will attest to this. Sometimes, especially as men, need a spiritual 2x4 to really get us to move in the direction we need to go. We had some friends at the time, I talked with them, kind of got some input from them. And actually the company I have now, there was an ad in the paper. I just kind of just haphazardly put a resume together, sent it off, got an interview, got that job. I've been with that company, about 14 years now, and have slowly progressed. You know, I started in one position and had about three or four different positions, and I'm actually an engineer there now. So God has blessed me through that decision that we made. After I left Viatech, 6 months later, almost to the day, they chained the doors and closed the entire company. You know, it was, when, you know, looking back at it, you know, it was in the natural. We weren't going to have insurance for 3 months because, you know, it took 90 days to get insurance with a new company. It was the same, you know, it wasn't a pay increase. It was basically the same pay. I lost 2 weeks of vacation. In the natural, and I even had a couple people when I got the new job said, you know, why did you come here? I mean, you're losing all this stuff. Why do you want this new job? I'm like, I just felt I needed a new job. And 6 months later, God really revealed his will for my life and that, you know, for us as a family too. Especially at that time, you know, we had three kids at home who needed insurance. We didn't have insurance. I mean, that, as a provider and as a father, that made me very nervous. You know, but God brought us through that, you know, and I believe it was his will for me to take that new job. And, you know, 6 months later, you know, I found out why I needed to do this. So his, you know, sometimes it's not easy in the natural to recognize what God's will is, because in the natural, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't comprehend. And, you know, when we were down in the mission trip, Frank always says, you know, your thinking mind. You know, in our thinking mind, it's not the best decision, because, like, why would you do all this? You know, but when God reveals something to you, you need to, sometimes we need the spiritual 2x4 to get us to move, but we do need that. Another area that we've had is when we left our home church that, you know, Karen and I were saved in under, you know, Pastor Scott and Don were there. They actually left before we did. I don't remember. It's probably about a year or two before we actually left the church there. And we planted the church in Kalamazoo that you heard Pastor Scott talk about. You know, we left our home church. We drove to Kalamazoo to church, sometimes twice in the same day, because we'd have the morning service, come back, spend the afternoon back at home, and then they'd have an evening, either like there were some classes we were doing, kind of like the after the encounter retreat, discipleship classes, so we were going through that. So sometimes it was twice a day driving all the way to Kalamazoo. Now, through that experience, you know, people would say, you know, why are you doing that? But I also believe that was God's will for our life during that time, because the things that we learned, many things about how to plant a church during that time. You know, if we had never left our home church, I know I wouldn't be up here preaching this morning. God wouldn't have taken me to the places I've been able to go. The girls wouldn't be on a missionary trip. And, you know, the things that they're doing, God's doing in their lives, those experiences probably would have never happened. I mean, God may have still brought those things about a different way, but I believe it was his will for us. You know, in the natural, once again, it doesn't make sense. But, you know, we were obedient to God's will. And there was even people in our home church who told us, this is not God's will for your life. You're making a bad decision. So sometimes, you know, you hear people say things. Other people can't really tell you what God's will is for your own life. That's something you have to decide for yourself. And one last example I just thought of. For those who have been down to Nicaragua, down to Frank's ministry that he has down there, I mean, we've gotten to know him pretty well, and he was sharing some things with me, and I know he wouldn't have a problem with me sharing this. He's been under great attack down there. Since he's been down there, he's lost over 60% of his financial support that he originally started with when he first planted that ministry down there. I mean, that's, so his income level, I mean, just for himself and his wife Shelley and the ministry has almost been cut more than in half. He has people steal from him all the time. That's just the culture down there. I mean, he's had close church workers, just workers just come in. He has security cameras he has to put up now because people just walk off with, you know, like he has copper wire and stuff for running electric. Copper's a valuable, you know, scrap value, just for scrap value. Tools, I mean, everything that, if it's not locked down or nailed down there, it will disappear. And those are people in his church who do that to him. and he's had close personal friends, you know, in his ministry that he's raised up, you know, as young teenagers into the ministry, that just, you know, they kind of get an attitude, well, if you do it for, you know, this person, everybody should do it. Why didn't you do this for me? Or they want a special privilege or do their own thing. And he's had several people just walk away from the entire ministry down there. And he was saying, you know, when we were down there last time, we were having that youth retreat, and he had, you know, we had over 100 kids there. And he kind of turned and looked at me, and he said, imagine if I had given up last year, none of this would be happening. You know, the will of God can be a tough assignment sometimes. Sometimes we have to go through, it's not always the easy road that God calls us to. Sometimes, you know, it's putting your hand to the plow and plowing through those difficult times, and then the fruit will come after that. You know, he's had those youth retreats this year, but if he would have given up a year ago when, you know, his close, you know, personal friends that were in the ministry with him got up and left, he was ready to hang it up. He's like, this, I'm done. I don't want any more of this. But, you know, he persevered through it, and God's blessing his ministry. Now, he's got a vision. I know for those of you who've been down there, we didn't even see it, you know, until this time. He's got a whole other side of the ranch down there. He actually went out and staked out a new complex that he's planning on building for these youth retreats. You know, like kind of like the amphitheater they just built downtown here, a little bit smaller than that, where he can have a stage and covering and some rooms around that. God's given him a vision for the future down there. But if he would have given up, you know, last year, none of this would be forthcoming. Amen. So I used to think that God didn't answer Jesus' prayer in the garden. I've since come to realize that it's not the case at all. Just because God doesn't answer our prayers the way we would like doesn't mean that God hasn't answered our prayers. In fact, God the Father did answer Jesus' prayer. He answered it in saving sinners like you and me through Jesus' death. And he gave Jesus the strength he needed to do this, and he raised him from the dead 3 days later. This passage describes one of the greatest spiritual battles in history. We are challenged as we see Jesus' ultimate desire to examine our own lives. Do we desire our will or God's will for our lives and for our families? As we get ready to close this morning, let's look at one more passage. And, well, there are a couple more passages, but the next passage is Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, those circumstances I just described, to us, do they seem good? Do they seem pleasing? Do they seem perfect? So is it our will or God's will? Sometimes maybe we prayed for a new job, but then that job gets hard. God, is this, I thought I prayed for your will. Is this really what you wanted me to do? Or perhaps, you know, you get married and then it gets hard and you pray, you know, God, I thought this was the person you had for me to marry. This is hard. This is work. Is this really what your will is for my life? Well, I have news for you here this morning. Sometimes God's will is hard. It's good and pleasing to him, but not always to us. He's always developing something more in us. He may be taking you to a new place, or he may be wanting you to wait upon him. Now, I can't personally tell you what God's will is for your life. That's something you need to pray about and seek God for yourself. But whatever God's will is, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I yield to the will of God when it's not fun, when it doesn't make sense, when it's not comfortable? Are you in with his will for the long haul? God's will is good, not because it makes you feel good. God's will isn't good because it blesses you. God's will is good because it furthers his plan and implements his purposes for your life. Amen. Now, one last passage I want to look at, and I talked about this last time, and I actually took the couple verses after it. Everybody knows, you know, everybody's favorite verse is always Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I have plans for you. Everybody always likes that verse. But let's look and see what's before that verse, what God's plans are. So let's look at Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yet this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Here's verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. A couple of things we need to look in here, though. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Verse 6. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. When I was reading that, something really hit me. Was God going to bring them out of the exile if he told them to plant gardens, to build houses, to have sons and daughters? Was this going to be the next day? Sometimes we want the blessing, you know, I think, you know, we want the McDonald's blessing. We want it our way, right away, right? It says, you know, in verse 10, it says, when 70 years have been completed, God does have a plan to prosper you. Sometimes, you know, there it was 70 years. It's not going to be, maybe it's not going to be tomorrow. Maybe it's not going to be next week. But are we willing to hold fast with God and do what he's called us to do for the long haul? You know, Pastor Scott has said before, you know, God isn't about microwaving. He's into marinating. Amen? So even though Jesus knew Sunday morning was coming, he still didn't want Friday to happen. So are we willing to take the long haul with God? And God does want to prosper us, but oftentimes we have to go through the garden to get there. Are we willing to go through the garden this morning? And as we close this morning, you know, sometimes we don't know what God's will is for our life. Sometimes we need to definitely pray about it. But there are some hindrances, I believe, into God's will. Maybe there's some things in our life that God won't reveal his will to us because we're too afraid or we're selfish about it. We're not willing to. We want our will. We want God's will, but only if it lines up with what our will is, right? Or we only want God's will under our own conditions. We have I want to follow your God. God, what your will is. But here's how here's what I'm willing to do. It's a negotiation. God doesn't negotiate his will. His will is what it is for our lives. We need to either come into submission under it, not my will, but your will be done. Or perhaps God has, revealed his will to you, and he's still waiting for you to obey the last command he gave you. He wants to take you to that next place, but you haven't stepped out from the place where he's called you out of the last time. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's stubbornness, whatever it may be. You know, God wants to take you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to move you to the next place. But in order to do that, you have to move from where you're currently planted. You have to move from where, or come out of where he's called you out of. You know, Karen and I could have stayed in our home church, you know, and we could still be there. I wouldn't be up here preaching this morning. You know, we probably wouldn't be on the mission trips. We wouldn't be fulfilling God's plan and purpose for our lives. You know, it was a hard decision. We had to step out of that in order to take it for God to take us to that next place He wanted us to go. Amen. So this morning, I don't know what God's will is for your life. But I do know He calls each of us to take that next step. So I don't know what that next step is for each and every person here this morning. But I just, as we close this morning, I just want to pray that, you know, that you take that next step. Maybe, you know, you don't exactly know what that next step is. You don't have a full, clear picture of what God's will is for your life. But are you willing to take that next step? Are you willing to submit to His will for your life and see what He has in store for you? So Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning, Lord, that